In Acts chapter 17, there is the picture, if you will, of Paul standing on Areopagus or Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. And what he sees is just, well, the hub of idolatry. There were idols to every imaginable deity in the Greek religion. And given Paul's background, I'm sure that he was trying to figure out, how do I tackle this? You see, he's been to a number of cities already. He's been on missionary journeys, and he's been run out of town. They have chased him, pursued him from town after town. He's been escaped, let down out of a basket on the wall of the city in a basket so that he could escape with his life. He's been stoned and left for dead. They thought they killed him. And he revived and continued on. So he knows what it means to preach the gospel. He knows the high cost that could come. He knows what people can do if you speak against their heritage, their background. And here Paul is in the center of all of these idols. And he can't stay quiet. And you can imagine how potentially offensive his message could have been to those who were present that day. And so what Paul did is he noticed that one of the idols on top of that hill had an inscription. It said, to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's it. I'm going to repurpose that. He said, I perceive that you're very religious, or as the King James says, too superstitious. But they were very religious people. But he said, I want to proclaim to you a God that you don't understand. You see that idol over there? To the unknown God? It's that God that I want to proclaim to you today. Now, he wasn't talking about some idol, but what Paul did was he repurposed a cultural thing and said, I'm going to use that to my benefit. When Philip was preaching, told to go preach to that Ethiopian eunuch that was traveling in a chariot on his way back to Ethiopia, the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, I want you to run and catch up with this man in this chariot, and I want you to preach to him. And when Philip caught up with him, he could hear him, and he saw that he was reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, well, no, not really. I need a little help. And he said, I can help you. And the text says he began at that very same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. And that's what I want to do this morning, is to take where we are and to maybe repurpose a cultural narrative that is, well, quite frankly, most of it is rooted in myth and fiction and not really in fact with regard to the birth of Jesus. And since everyone is there and so many people are thinking about those things at this time, I would like to, this morning, to use that as a jumping off place for this morning's lesson. And really what it is I want to talk about Jesus, but I want to get beyond the manger. That's a great starting place, and I'm always thankful for anybody to take time to think about my risen Lord and Savior. It is an incredible thought to think that God wanted to break into human history and make an appearance. I mean, I know there's always been this behind-the-scenes activity of God, a shadowy figure that no one could ever touch or see. There was always the voice from above, and God had always made himself known in those ways. But to break into human history and become like one of us, to say, you know what? I'm going to put on flesh and live among them and just be one of them for a while. That's what happened. And the way that it happened is, again, mind-boggling, because what happens is that God doesn't come in just, well, who's that guy? I don't know. I've never seen him before. Full-grown man, mature, strong, able. he chose to come into this world in a way that just defies maybe logic and reason from our perspective. He came in as a baby, totally helpless, totally dependent. He couldn't have survived if it weren't for the very people that he created. And so we have the birth of Jesus. And it's easy to talk about the Jesus in the manger, the Jesus that was the baby. I mean, what's there not to love about that? Jesus as a baby is adorable. Your heart goes out. He's a child that has to be born among the animals, the stable. He's a child that must have, well, it had to have been a terribly frightening night for Mary and Joseph. There's no room in the inn, and they have no place to go, and Mary gives birth to Jesus in this manger. You can have compassion. If you're a parent, you can have compassion on Mary and Joseph and Jesus himself. There's not much not to like about that story. The precious little baby. All's well. The baby is delivered. He's healthy. Mary's okay. Everybody's okay. Who doesn't like that? That's easy to love the baby in the manger. But what I want us to do this morning is to get beyond the manger. And I want us to talk about the man, Jesus, not just the baby. But that baby, you see, the narrative is that that baby grows up. And as a baby, that it made demands only on Mary and Joseph. It would cry when he was hungry. It would cry when, you know, he needed his diaper changed. He would cry when he hurt or was sick. Those are the demands that a child makes on you. But as Jesus grew up, his demands changed. And then they became morally based demands. And that's when people find it hard to love Jesus. The baby in the manger, yeah, I can do that. That's precious. The man on the cross, I'm not so sure about that. You see, things really haven't changed in 2,000 years with reference to Jesus. Jesus as a baby was easy to love, but you know what? As he grew up, people hated him. They hated Jesus. So much so that they took him, an innocent man. Even the Romans, the governors, said, he's innocent. He hasn't done anything wrong. But they took him and they put him on a cross and he was crucified. Why did they hate Jesus so much? For the same reasons that people hate Jesus today. It's hard to love Jesus. Somebody said, well, wait, that just doesn't even sound true. That doesn't ring with, you know, it's not hard to love Jesus. Everybody loves Jesus. Well, no, they don't. They hung him, remember? They hung him on the cross. And mankind hasn't really changed that much. There are a lot of people who don't love Jesus or find it hard to love Jesus. And the reasons that are often given are really not, and this is what I want to propose to you this morning, they're really not let's cut through all this stuff and let's get right down to the root. It's really not the reason that people offer. I've heard people say, I don't love Jesus, or I don't buy this Jesus stuff because he's just too narrow. You know, he's so opinionated. You got to do it his way or no way. And he's too critical and judgmental. Those people who follow Jesus, they you know, they're not tolerant of other points of view. And so, you know, the people throw off on Jesus and his followers because of things like that. But I don't think that's it at all. I don't think the reason people find it hard to love Jesus, I don't think it has anything to do with Jesus. I think it has everything to do with us. And it's the part that we don't really like to look at and examine. Because here's why I think that people don't love Jesus, or why it's hard to love Jesus. Because Jesus came and he taught love. wait, everybody's for love, right? Well, maybe not so. Oh, there's that better felt than, you know, told kind of love, that experience, that, you know, butterfly kind of feeling love that doesn't really have substance. Everybody's for that. But Jesus, I think the reason people find it hard to love Jesus is because they haven't mastered love yet. They haven't learned to love according to the standards that he's called us to love. And it exposes, and he exposes our weaknesses and our failures to do what we all say we need to be about is love. Everybody preaches the message of love, but it's really hard. Let me give you some reasons why. Here's why I think it's so hard to love Jesus. Because he requires unconditional love. That's what it means to be his follower. You love whether a person deserves it or not. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 8, do you remember Paul said, God commended his love toward us, or demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the way God loves. He loves us when we're unlovable. When we were, as the passage says, weak and ungodly and sinful. That's when God loved us and expressed his love for us. It's hard to do that. It's hard to love like God loves and the way that he calls us to follow in his footsteps. Can we love unconditionally? Well, I can love my family. That's easy because it's my family. But can I love your family? And, well, maybe that's not as easy, but I can do that because you guys are pretty good people. So I can love your families too. Can you love the person on the street? Can you love the person that isn't so nice? Can you love the person that when you talk about Christianity, their face gets red and they become angry and they scream to be heard in opposition to the one you love? Can you love that person? You see, that's hard. But that's what it means to love Jesus. He calls us to love everybody. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, there's that parable. And the lawyer comes to Jesus, says, what's the greatest commandment? Putting him to the test. And Jesus says, well, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so he couldn't say anything to that. That's a good answer. You can imagine. Jesus gave it. And so the lawyer thinking says, okay, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus says, well, let me tell you a story. There's a man who was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And there were people that went by. The Good Samaritan, we know the story. And some walked by and didn't help for whatever reason. And a Samaritan, those that were looked at, you know, on the outside from the Jews or by the Jews, he's the one who stops and bandages him and puts him on his animal and takes him to an inn and has him taken care of and pays the expense for caring for him. And when Jesus gets done telling that story, he said, now, which one of those is his neighbor? The man had to admit, well, it would have been the Good Samaritan. And he said, you're right. And the point is this, if you love people, if you love like I love, if you're going to treat people with the kind of kindness that I'm calling you to do, if you're going to obey the two great commandments, you're going to reach out to people you don't even know, that you have no connection to. You know, it's not, well, I'll do good because this person's a friend of yours. You're going to do good because this person is made in the image of God and needs help. That's the level of love. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, he said, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I'm telling you, you got to love your enemy too. Wow, really? Love my enemy too? I don't know if I can do that. Well, I don't know that you can muster, you know, warm fuzzies for your enemy. But I'll tell you what you can do, and this is what biblical love is. It's a commitment to another individual. You can commit yourself to the well-being of another person, whether they're your friend or your enemy. You can desire the best for them. You can desire that they go to heaven and not suffer eternity in hell. And that can be your friend and that can be your enemy. And that's what God calls us to do. Not to have emotions and warm, fuzzy feelings toward everybody. But he does call us to act toward another person's well-being and good. And that, again, is hard. And that's why some people, you know, it sounds worse to say it this way. Oh, I don't follow Jesus because he calls me to love and I really don't want to do it. It's much easier to put the blame on him. He's too narrow. He's too strict. He's too intolerant. You know, and we have all these slurs that we throw at Jesus when really the problem isn't him, it's us. I can't sometimes bring myself to love like he tells me to love. And that's shameful on my part, but it's my fault. Here's a second thing, I think, a second reason why I think it's hard to love Jesus. It's because he requires more than just a relationship. He requires obedience. You see, as a man, when Jesus grew up and began to put moral demands on us, it's great that we can be family and that we can have these ties and we're the brotherhood and we're Jesus said one time, they said, there's your mom and your brothers are out there. And he said, hey, you guys are my brethren. So it's great to be a brother or a sister of Jesus. It's great to have that relationship. But the love that he calls us to is one that requires more than just a relationship. It requires obedience. John chapter 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Matthew 7 verses 20. Could you advance the slide just please? In Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 through 23. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And then he says, there will be people in the last day who will say, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Man, we've been on your side. And he said, I'm going to tell those people, depart from me. I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. That means that Jesus looks at more than just relationship. These people they thought they were friends of Jesus. They called him their Lord. They weren't hating him. They were doing things that they thought were right in his name, intending to give him glory, but they weren't obedient. And he said, depart from me. That's a thought we don't like to entertain very often. But it's a reoccurring theme throughout the Bible. You can go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and there's a king, Uzziah, and he decides, I'm in a relationship with God. I'm his king. I therefore ought to be allowed to go into the temple and offer a sacrifice to God. And he barges in, and they try to stop him, and he says, no, God and I are close. We've got a relationship. You don't understand. And leprosy broke out on him from the top of his head on down, and he died a leper. Was he in a relationship with God? Yeah. He was God's servant. He was the king of Israel. But there's more to it than just relationship. He forgot who God was. He's not our pal. He's not our companion. He's God. The relationship is vertical, not horizontal. You can go to Saul, again, another great king of Israel, and he decides, well, you know, the priest isn't here to offer sacrifice. We're about to go to war. We've got to ask God's blessing. I'm going to go ahead and offer the sacrifice. And he does. And when the priest comes, he says, what in the world have you done? You didn't have a right to do that. Yeah, but I'm a king, and we're about to go to battle, and we're all this pressure's on. It doesn't matter. You can't use your relationship to God to be disobedient to him. He requires obedience, and that's what makes it hard to love Jesus. Back a year ago or sometime during 2016, we did a sermon on the idea of God demanding holiness in our lives. And one of the thoughts that, you know, we wanted to drive home, and it's very relevant here, is this. God is not safe, but he's good. He'll be good, but he's not safe. He's not a tame God that we can treat like our dog and have no fear of any repercussions if we don't treat him in the right way. My dog is so passive with reference to me. I can roll him over and flip him around, and he's not going to hurt me. I can do whatever I want to my dog, and that dog will just sit there and look at me like it loves me. You know, I don't understand it. If you think that you can treat God in the same way, you're mistaken. God is not safe, but he's good. And if we think that we can violate what the Bible says with good intentions, and well, God will be okay with it. We're tight. We're close. I'm his son. He's not going to nitpick me. You know, it doesn't matter. I mean, there are 1,000 things that the Bible, that people do today in the name of religion that you don't find a word about in the Bible. And they think it's okay because they have a relationship. God wants more than a relationship. He wants obedience. And that makes it hard to love Jesus. Because he's saying, if I want to be his friend, I have to obey. And that word we kind of sometimes choke on. And here's the third and last point. The reason it's hard to love Jesus is because he requires what we would call tough love. Hebrews chapter 5 describes, or chapter 12, verses 5 and following, describes the kind of love that God has for his children. And it's a kind of love that disciplines. It's a love that won't just overlook, well, I love them, you know, let them do it. I've told you this before, but when Kelly was little and we would go to my mom and dad's house, and Kelly was our oldest child, and so mom and dad were so thrilled and to have her visit, and then she would get into something she shouldn't, and boy, mom and dad would come running to us and say, Kelly's getting into something. Well, take care of it. No, I don't want to tell her no. You know, you tell, they wouldn't want to discipline her because they said, you know, we don't get enough time with her, and so we don't want to do anything discipline wise. You have to take care of the discipline. God doesn't, you know, just push up. I love them too much to discipline. They're just so cute. I love my people. No, God, if he loves you, he will discipline you. Because discipline directs us and guides us and helps us become what we need to be in life. And that's the kind of love God calls us to do. And see, that gets hard too. Because some of my best friends may be people that aren't living right. And what do? It's easier just to go along and say nothing. It's easier to just go to the party and be with them and not say anything. Who likes to correct? No one does. But that's what Jesus says. In Ephesians 5 and verse 11, he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. But it's not just enough. Don't do what they're doing. Okay, I can do with that. I'm just not going to go, you know, I'm going to be friends with these people, but I'm not going to do some of the stuff that they do. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. When they get into that stuff, I'm just going to like go home, or I'm going to do something else. I'm just not going to do those things. But he doesn't stop there. He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. See, that's what makes it hard to love Jesus. Because he tells me, I don't want you doing that. And furthermore, if you see people doing it, I want you to tell them they shouldn't. And that's hard. And then you look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. He said, you know, to be my disciple, you're going to have to love me more than you do your family. There will come a time when you're going to have to break ties with family or break ties with me. And if you're not willing to break ties with your family, you don't love me enough to be my disciple. And who wants to do that? That's really hard. And so I think this is the root of the problem. I think why the people sometimes don't love Jesus like they should, it really doesn't have to do with who Jesus is. It doesn't have to do with what he stands for. It doesn't have to do with he's too rigid, he's too intolerant, he's too this and that. I don't think that's the real... You know what I think the real reason is? I can't raise my game high enough to do what I need to do. You see, Jesus calls me to love. And I don't know if I can love like him. Unconditionally, with discipline in mind, a kind of love that requires obedience, those things are hard. And so as we're here this morning, and much of the religious world and even our secular culture is talking about the birth of Jesus, listen, that's the easy stuff. Who doesn't love a baby? That's easy. But I want to call you beyond what's easy and challenge you with what's hard. Can you be a disciple, not of the baby in the manger? Can you be a disciple of the man who grew up and makes demands on our morals and on our lives and tells us that if you don't do what I say, you have no part of me? That's the challenge of Christianity. And I hope that you're up to the task. It's difficult, but it's worthwhile. I am so thankful that the Lord came into this history, broke into history, and dwelt among us as a man and showed us how to live, showed us the nature of God and what he's like, and provided that atonement for us on the cross. It's not free. It comes with a price. And that price is discipleship. Not perfection, but a desire to be like him, to love like him. And if you haven't made that commitment yet, I want you to do that this morning. If you're not yet a child of God and you want to take up this challenge, not to just love that baby who made an appearance, but to love that crucified Savior. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's your first step. If you haven't done that, do that this morning. If you're a child of God already but unfaithful, and it's time to come home, it's time to buckle down and quit blaming Jesus for things and look inwardly and say, no, it's me. I need to change. If you want to make those changes, we'll pray with you to that end if you'll come as we stand together and sing.